Hebrews chapter number 3. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to follow along in the Bible. What the preacher says is important, but not near as important as what God says. And we pray that God will use the Word of God in your life today. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, and I purposely chose this book to study together as a church as we entered the holiday season, the Christmas time. I don't do religion real well, but I do like to study the Bible and talk to the Lord and build a relationship with Him. But Hebrews chapter number 1 talks about the incarnation of the Savior, the schedule as we've been reading, when God became a man, and then He came to be the sanctifier of men. In chapter 3, He is our apostle and high priest. Hebrews is Jesus is the Old Testament's fulfillment. The main theme of this book I chose in Hebrews 8:6. The verse says, "But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by whom also He is the mediator of a better covenant," or a better testament, which is established upon better promises. Christ is better than anything that they had in the Old Testament. Better than any religion could offer is the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that person this morning in Hebrews chapter number 3. I want to begin by reading the first 3 verses as we talk about our apostle, our perfect apostle, and our perfect high priest. If you found your place in your Bible in Hebrews 3, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the first 4 verses of Hebrews chapter number 3. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." I mentioned we're going to look at our apostle and high priest, our perfect apostle and high priest. Notice in verse number 1 that it's addressed to the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. We'll get to that in a little bit, and then talk about Jesus, our perfect high priest, and Jesus, our perfect apostle. Our Father, we pray that You would bless now Your Word. God, that You would give me the words to say that would be a help and encouragement to point people to You. Thank You for the Word of God and what it means to us. I pray as we approach another year, and who would have thought that we would ever come to this year? And Lord, it's good to know that You are in control of all things. And Lord, we trust in You and we rest in You. And I pray that this would be a year that we learn to grow in our faith and our knowledge of in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless now Your Word if there's one here that's in the service or listening online, Lord, and they do not know You as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day they come to You for salvation, that they would enter into the brotherhood, into the family of God. And bless now our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Jesus, of course, is our perfect apostle and high priest. All others have failed. We'll talk about a couple of them. Specifically mention Moses, another one that's implied. He's not named, given his name in this chapter, as Aaron, the first high priest. And Moses was faithful, but he failed. Aaron was faithful, but he failed. The nation of Israel were faithful, but they failed. But Jesus is faithful, and He will never fail. Later on, the book of Hebrews is going to say He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the unchangeable God. And I'm going to say, first of all, that Jesus is, and I don't have an outline of the bulletin because we don't have a bulletin together today. And we were kind of, I just told my wife, you take the day off. You go home, sit down, take a nap, and whatever. So I didn't give her anything to put together in a bulletin, kind of on purpose and partially because I didn't know till last night exactly what I was going to preach this morning. And because the Lord was stirring in so many things in my life, and some of it I want to share with you this evening. But first of all, in verse number 1 specifically, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Jesus is my perfect brother. We're talking about our perfect apostle and our high priest. Before he can be our perfect apostle and our perfect high priest, we need to make sure that he is our perfect brother. I mentioned that we had a family get together this week, and I'm glad that we're finally getting back to those get togethers. I wish that everybody, all of our siblings, could have been there, but I come from a family with 9 boys and 4 girls, and 7 of the boys were together this week. None of the sisters made it. But I can remember growing up in a religious home, but not a Christian home. There's a world of difference. There's an eternity of a difference between religion and Bible Christianity. But I remember going to a gospel preaching church. I was sharing this with some of my siblings and some of my family this week. The first time I entered a gospel preaching church, I remember I was 16 years old. And I was scared to go in there because I've heard stories about what they do in there. And then one of the things that struck me, a number of things that struck me as very strange, but one of them was everybody called each other brother so-and-so. Brother this and brother that. And the first thing that struck my mind, I got enough brothers at home. I don't need no more brothers. I don't like this place. But then after I got saved, I remember specifically, it was years before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I remember to this day the first person after I got saved that called me Brother Rocky. And all of a sudden that meant something. Wow. It sounds different now. I don't mind that at all because I'm a part of that family. I was born into that family. Just as you were born into your physical family, you were born into your spiritual family by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by baptism, not by good works, but by receiving Jesus Christ. Coming to Him and saying, "Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to spend eternity in hell." Confessing, agreeing with God, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and I trust you to be my Savior. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, that put their faith and trust in Him. Let me ask you today, are you a part of His family? Are you a part of His family? Have you been born into that family? I think of what a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. I think what a blessing it is to be a part of a local church. You know, some people put that, a local church family. I don't think you need the family. And a church is a family. You don't need to add family to that. And some of us, because of our family dynamics, when we got saved, my church became, and it still is, more important and closer ties than my physical family. A lot of folks never really understand that, but I'll just leave that where it is. But this church is a blessing. Maybe more a blessing to you. I'm not sure how to say this exactly. I enjoyed church more before I had to stand up here and preach, to be quite honest with you. But we are united in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where real unity is, when we recognize Him as our head. Jesus is the perfect brother. Now let's get into what I want to focus on this morning. Jesus is, I'm going to take these in reverse order. It says the apostle and the high priest. I'm going to look at the high priest first because it's a little easier to look at that and understand what that is first. Jesus is the perfect high priest. What is the high priest? Simply translated, and of course, a lot of us today, when we think of a priest, being Americans and being Gentiles, we think of the Romish Church or the Catholic Church, it's usually called, and their priests and their bishops and all that, which has nothing to do with Bible Christianity, but that's what immediately comes to our mind. But we're talking about the Hebrew religion. Of course, this book was written to the Hebrews. When they hear of a high priest, they immediately think of that person that is the chief of priests, which is what the phrase high priest means, the chief of all the priests, the head honcho. Of course, we want to call them that, but the one that's in charge, the one that's superior to all the other priests, the one that sits up above the rest of them in our eyes. Of all the works and ceremonies assigned to the high priest in the Old Testament, even their garments, the work that they did, all pointed to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect high priest. You see, all those high priests in the Old Testament were sinners just like you and I. They had to be saved just like you and I have to be saved. And of course, if we look back, we'll find out that Aaron was chosen as the first high priest, the brother of Moses. And there are some things that might immediately come to your mind as Aaron. If you look back in the priesthood, originally in God's original order, the firstborn, when the nation of Israel was started, the firstborn of every family, the first male born of every family was a priest. They were the priesthood. That's what made up the priesthood. God changed that in the days of Moses and made it the Levites, and Aaron was chosen as the first high priest. And Aaron, of course, as a high priest, you think of one of the first things I think of Aaron. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? Aaron caused the people to turn away from God and build a golden calf. You see, Aaron was the first high priest and he failed. And every high priest after him failed because they were men. But they were a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our high priest. What is a priest? What's the responsibility of a priest? He really has two responsibilities. One, two. I'm going to say two and that's four. No. What are the two responsibilities of a priest? You think about that? He's a mediator between God and man, and that responsibility works both ways. He presents man to God and also presents God to man. He's a two-way communication between God and man. God chose the priesthood, the family of priests, the people that were the priests of God of the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about priests, the priests of the Old Testament were far different than the priesthood of the New Testament. We'll show you that in a minute. But Aaron and his family, the children, the Levites, became the ones that they were the ones that offered the sacrifices on the altar. They were the ones that that performed the priestly duties, the worship of Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And they were also the ones that presented God to the people. They prayed for the people. They were the stand between. And of course, and I want you to turn. I'm reaching for my glasses up there, and they're not there, so they must be here, and they're not in my pocket. So we'll just leave them on my head, all right? Turn, if you will. You got your Bibles. Turn forward the book of Hebrews up to... No, I'm sorry. We're going to go the other way. We're going to go backwards. I'm sorry. You go backwards from Hebrews. You go past the little book of Philemon and Titus and then the books of Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to show you some things in the Scripture today. First of all, concerning our perfect high priest. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You find it there in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Notice who will have all men, talking about God, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look at verse number 5. There's one God and one mediator, that's what a priest is, the mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, he replaced all the Old Testament priests. He is the one God. He is the God-man in verse number 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I know that there are many religions in the world. The one that we're most familiar with because of our community, of course, we think, well, they've got men that act as priests that we need to go confess our sins. No, we confess our sins directly to God. There's one mediator, and that is the person, the man, God-man, Jesus Christ, that we can go directly to Him. Isn't that a blessing? We can approach the very throne of God's grace. I don't have to go through somebody else. I go through the God-man, Jesus Christ Himself. We are priests under Him. Let's go back past Hebrews the other way to the book of 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Jesus is our perfect high priest. We don't need a priesthood, a man to be our priest anymore, because Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies given to us as a priest, and He is the perfect priest. In chapter number 2 of 1 Peter, in verse number 8, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and those that have trusted Him as their Savior. And verse number 8 says that He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those that do not believe on Him, even to them which stumble at the word. They don't want to receive the word, Jesus Christ, the word of God, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They've chosen their own lot. They've chosen their own eternity apart from God. But we have received Christ. We're a part of His family. We've been born into His family. In verse number 9 says, but ye that are saved, that are brothers with Jesus Christ and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as the book of Romans says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal, what's that word? Priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're a bunch of oddballs. Some of us are, but not necessarily. That's not what it's mean. We're set apart. We're different than others because we belong to God. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't it good to be a child of God? As a child of God, I am a priest. Jesus is the high priest. I am a priest under Him. My responsibility as a priest, just like the priest and everybody that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior, is a priest. I don't say I'm the priest because I'm the pastor. If you're a believer, you are a priest as well. And you are the one that stands between God and the people. In other words, if your neighbor's going to hear about Jesus, you're going to have to tell him. God's given us that responsibility as a priest. And a lot of us don't think of the priesthood of a believer as that way. But on the other hand, we have direct access to God. We can pray for that person. And we can present God to that person. That's the work of a priest. And you and I are a chosen generation by God. And we are a part of a royal priesthood. We belong to the King. And we're born into His family. And now we are priests unto God. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the ultimate one. He is the head of His church, of His people. He is the one that we are serving under. Jesus is not only the perfect high priest, but He is also the perfect apostle. The perfect apostle. And again, in our text, in Hebrews 3 and verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, look to the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect apostle. Now, in the verses following that in Hebrews chapter number 3, it alludes to Moses and speaks of Moses. Now, Moses here is alluded to as an apostle sent from God by Pharaoh. Now, he's not specifically called an apostle, but in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee," God speaking to Moses, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What is an apostle? I should have given you that first before I looked at that verse concerning Moses. What is an apostle? What's the word apostle mean? A sent one. We talked about this Wednesday night. If you're here in the Bible study Wednesday night. A delegate. A messenger. One who sent from God. God sent Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. 400 years of bondage in Egypt to the land of promise. That they would take some time to get there. Which is also spoken of this chapter, which we won't head that direction this morning. An apostle is a sent one. A messenger. This is the only place in Scripture that refers to Jesus as an apostle, a sent one. Of course, we realize Jesus was sent from heaven down to this earth. But this is the only place he's called specifically an apostle. We think of the 12 apostles that Jesus named out of his disciples, and he had many disciples, but out of those disciples, out of that vast number of disciples, many of them came and went, and at one time there were 70 of them that walked away from him. I guess that's the first church split you read about in the Bible. That they were offended at what Jesus said, so they got up and left. I don't know how many were left, but Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where are we going to go?" But out of the disciples, Jesus handpicked 12 disciples, or 12 apostles. And of course, one of them was Judas. What happened to Judas? He betrayed the Lord. Turned from the Lord and took his own life after he realized what he'd done, and he was broken. He could have turned to the Lord, but instead he turned away from God in that tragedy. Jesus later said that he went to his own place. In other words, he was never truly a believer. He was an imposter. And I believe there's a lot of imposters in Christianity today. But Judas was once numbered with the 12. But he was now gone. And in Acts chapter number 1, the disciples chose Matthias to replace Judas, but God later, I believe, chose Paul to be the one that replaced Judas. And Paul refers to himself, referred to by God as an apostle born out of season, an apostle to the Gentiles. He was chosen and sent by God to the Gentiles. Now, we don't have apostles in the world today. And part of the reason is one of the qualifications for the apostle is you had to personally be trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have the Bible, God's Word, and we know about Jesus Christ, but we have not physically seen Jesus like the apostles would have been required to do. But we are apostles in the sense that we are sent. Jesus was an apostle in the fact that he left heaven to come to this earth. We talked about this in chapter number 1, that his life didn't begin in Bethlehem. Mary was not the mother of God. Jesus left heaven to become a man. And he was fully God and fully man. At the same time, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he was sent by God to redeem us who were cursed under the law, who are lost in sin and bound for hell. He came to die for us, to bring us eternal life. Isn't that good? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he says, you and I are apostles. Not in the sense of the office of apostle of the New Testament, but we too are sent into this world. We've been commissioned by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture concerning an apostle. You know, I'm going to say this. Being a child of God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ are two big steps and two very different things. being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being an apostle of Jesus Christ also are two very different things. Just because you're a child of God, doesn't mean you're an obedient apostle. Doesn't mean that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've shared this a number of times recently. I'm not sure if anybody here is one that I've shared it with. One of the missionaries we supported, the Slobodians. And I guess that came up with my little brother because he saw that name years ago. And when I first met Sam Slobodian, I said that you don't know this, but you're a family name in our family. Because my brother saw that name somewhere and he, of course, pronounced it the Slobodians. So when Brother Slobodian came, the Slobodians. And when Brother Slobodian came, I said, you don't know this, but you're famous in our family. You're Brother Slobodian. He got a kick out of that, too. But to know my brother. He's just kind of weird. But and I don't know where he gets that from. None of us are families that way. But anyway, Brother Slobodian is a missionary of the former communist country. He spent a lot of time in Ukraine. He's brought a number of Ukrainian pastors here in years past. But I think of many years ago when he had a couple of Ukrainian pastors here. This was quite a while ago. And he had to speak, I think one of them spoke some English, the other one didn't speak any English. So he was kind of the go-between, the interpreter between us. When I would talk, I had to talk through Brother Sam to talk to them, and they had to talk through him to talk to me. And I noticed in that conversation that they would refer to, and of course they were living, they knew what it was to live under the communist countries and the communism, where Christianity had to be done in secret. They mentioned something about, they would use the term Christian and believers if they were talking about different things. And I questioned Brother Sam, how come they talk about so-and-so is a believer, but he's not a Christian yet? And somebody is a believer and a Christian. And I thought, this just seems kind of strange terminology to me. What are they talking about? And Brother Sam defined it this way. He said, when someone comes to trust Christ as their Savior, they refer to them as a believer. Now, we're talking about a country where if you openly confess Christianity, you're probably going to lose your livelihood. You may be separated from your family, not by your choice, but by their choice. They'll disown you. In some countries today, your life would be in danger. That wasn't necessarily the case there. Under communism, but their livelihood, their relationships were in question. So to make that step from being a believer to being a Christian was a very big step for them. And when they made that step, it was through what the Bible talks about, baptism. When they publicly, openly confess, I am a believer, and I choose Christ over all the world, and they follow the Lord in baptism, then they referred to as Christians or Christ-like. Now, I know we kind of lump things, and I thought that's really a better way to talk about it. A believer and a Christian is something far different. And then the next step is an apostle, one that's obediently doing what God commands them to do. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture. I think that will clarify this. We go to 1 Peter. I think we left off. We were still in 1 Peter and chapter number 2. We're in 1 Peter 2 already. If you go back a couple of verses, 1 Peter 2, and beginning in verse number 2, it says, as newborn babes, there's a believer. I've been born into God's family. We desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't it good to be saved? We've come to that place where we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And we're newborn babies in Christ. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. We're to be growing in the Lord. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. And some of us that were put in that position when we trusted Christ as our Savior and no one else in our household were believers, and all of a sudden there's a spotlight on us. Hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. How come you do this? And boy, that caused you to grow real fast in the Lord. I said, I don't know. I just know that I'm saved, and I know that Christ has saved me, but that's all I know. And I dig into the Word of God to try to find answers. I'm a believer, but I'm just a baby in Christ. That's all I know is that I'm saved, which is a great thing to know. But God says you need to keep digging into the Word that you may grow thereby. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter number 5, let's go back a few verses where we're in Hebrews chapter number 3 earlier, in Hebrews chapter number 5. We'll get to this one next week, but I want to look ahead a little bit. We'll be in chapters 4 and 5 next week. But look at Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 11. I'm in the wrong book. That doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. I got to get to the right place. What we like to call the right place. And Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say, of hard to be understood, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, it's one thing of not knowing something, but it's another thing of not listening. Sometimes I think, well, if folks would listen. Sometimes being a pastor for a long time, you realize that people bring up this and that. If you were just listening in church when you were there, your question would have been answered. If you were just listening, you might have been there or you weren't there. You're dull of hearing. You refuse to listen. But when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you should know this by now. Ye have need that one teach you again the first principles or the oracles of the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk. And now, remember what Peter was talking about? You need milk. A baby needs milk. A baby can't handle strong drink, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's still a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, and those that by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've matured in their faith. They've become not only a believer, but a disciple. The word disciple means an imitator, a follower, a student, one who travels with their teacher. And of course, our teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples soaked up everything that he had. Everything that he taught, they listened, they carefully were attentive to everything. They're maturing in their faith. God's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven right now. He's given us the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit instructs us in the Word of God. And a disciple of Christ would learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and dig into the textbook, the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit of God, so that they can learn and that they can come of full age, so that we can discern right from wrong and good and evil. There's a difference between a believer who's a baby in Christ and a disciple who's growing in the Lord. And then we come to an apostle. An apostle is one that has, we could say today in our culture, they finish school and they're sent out into the world. They finish their training, not that we ever quit learning. And by the way, when you quit learning, it ought to be when you're laying in a casket somewhere. Until then, you ought to keep learning. You ought to keep studying. You ought to keep reading. Keep learning and digging into the Word of God. But a disciple is sent out. I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture, and we're going to close here. Jesus, of course, is our perfect high priest. He is our perfect apostle. He is our perfect brother. And he's the one that never sinned. He's the one that we walk to, that we learn from. In Acts chapter number 1. Go back to Acts chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts in the Bible. That's a big book. It's easy to find. Acts chapter number 1. I want you to see it in the Bible. Acts chapter number 1. Jesus is the perfect apostle. We're to follow him as believers. We're to become disciples, learners, students of his, and then become apostles. Of course, Jesus handpicked the 12 apostles. One of them is Judas, who's now gone. He'd been crucified. He was buried. He's risen from the dead. For 40 days, he showed himself with many infallible proofs that he is alive. He performed many miracles. He presented himself. And the Apostle Paul says at one time he spoke to over 500 brethren, 500 men at one time. No telling how many children or women were there in the crowd. But to multitudes of people, Jesus showed himself with convincing evidence that he is alive, that he is risen from the dead. And now after 40 days, he gathered his apostles, his 11 apostles together again. And in Acts chapter number 1, in fact, I love the way the book of Acts starts. In verse number 1, the former treatise ever made, O Theophilus, is written by Luke. He begins the book of Luke, and he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, Jesus is now leaving, but he's still just beginning. The Gospels was just the beginning. Now he's going to continue that work through the apostles. In verse number 4, he gathered the 12 apostles together, and being assembled together with them, by the way, that's what a church is, an assembling together with Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, to be baptized means to be what? Submersed. To be submersed, to put under. When you think of water baptism, you're submersed in the water. You don't have water sprinkled on you. You're put under the water, just like in the Bible. And that's the picture. That's what the word baptized means, to immerse or submerge in water. And he says you're to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, they were already indwelt with the Holy Ghost. Back in the book of John talks about that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, but they were not immersed. They were not covered. They were not fully controlled by him. And he said, you're going to experience that, but you wait here until that happens. In verse number 6, notice what he says. Then they therefore were come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's one of the funniest questions ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they weren't listening to anything that he had said, just like most of us do. They're saying, God, are you going to make Israel a great kingdom again? Are you going to restore the glory days of David and Solomon? Are you going to overthrow the Roman Empire now? Is that what's going to happen? Just like a lot of folks today are so concerned about, is it the end times? What's going to happen over in Israel? What's going to happen with this country and that? What's going to happen in our political situation? And notice what Jesus said unto them in verse number 7, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Not that we're to be ignorant of it, but that's not our main focus. That's not the most important thing. Here's the most important work of an apostle. But ye shall receive power. An apostle is longing for and desiring nothing else but the fullness, the presence of God, the immersion, the control of the Holy Spirit. You receive the power of God. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, overwhelming you, flooding your soul. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. I picture this often in my mind. Here's these 11 disciples, 11 apostles, staring up into the heaven with their chin down on the ground. What just happened? He's gone. Now what are we going to do? And all of a sudden you read a little bit farther down, the angel came and said, what are you looking up here for, guys? I'm paraphrasing that, all right? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you saw taken away, shall so in like manner come again to receive you. Now get busy. Get to the work that God has called you to do, to be an apostle, to go and tell your neighbors. Go and tell your loved ones. Go and tell your family. Go and tell your co-workers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Just as Jesus left heaven to come to this earth, not only to die for us, but to show us that we are to go. He preached the gospel. He shared the good news. And we are to share that good news that Jesus has come, that He died for me, that He rose from the dead, that He is triumphant over death and hell and over the grave. And there is life in Him and Him alone. He is our apostle. He is our high priest. He is the one that we pray to. We pray through. We approach the very throne of God's grace, as later in Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll read about that this week. Hebrews chapter 4 is my favorite chapter in this book. And I'm looking forward to getting to that chapter. How we approach the very throne of God's grace, where God does the impossible in us and through us. Thank God for His grace. And we can talk to Him directly today because He is our high priest. And He is our perfect example. Oh, what a blessing it is to walk with Jesus today. What a delight it is to know Him, to fellowship with Him, to not only be a believer, but to be a disciple and to be an apostle. And how we ought to desire. Not only we believe on Jesus Christ to be saved, we're babies in Christ, let's grow in Christ. Let's be disciples. Let's be students. Let's be learners. That's why we're studying the book of Hebrews together and studying the Bible together so we can mature together, so that we can grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's do more than growing and learning. Let's be obedient and go into all the world and preach the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ to those in need in our own community. I'm going to ask you to stand.